Wow. To God be the glory in the highest. Amen. Wow. I don't know if the word great captures it well enough for the great things He has done. Wow. Hey guys, this morning, Hardin Baptist Church not only meets here, Hardin Baptist Church is meeting literally around the world, especially in the capital city of Nicaragua this morning, as our youth mission team, Go Time student youth mission team, is actually meeting with one of our sister churches there in the capital city. And isn't it awesome to know that as we meet here, we are literally around the world this morning. Not only Nicaragua, but on the banks of the Amazon River. And as Southern Baptists, as we partner with other Southern Baptists to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, literally we reach to the ends of the earth. But there are still nations, there are still people groups, there are still tribes where the gospel is not fully proclaimed yet. But this morning, we're trying to break down barriers and see that people all over the world hear about Christ. One of the ways that we do this is by giving you the opportunity to worship the Lord with your tithes and offerings, knowing that what you give isn't just going to a church. It's going to a church that has a kingdom agenda. And literally, we're going to start here at Hardin and try to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So this morning, you give, not because we got bills we need to pay. You give because you realize you're making an investment in the eternal kingdom of God, and that there's going to be people who are going to hear the gospel because of the commitment that you're making this morning as you bring your first fruits to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with. Don't just drop money in a plate that's passing by you. Think about what you're doing this morning. This is a genuine act of worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Evaluate the gift you're giving Him this morning in light of the gift that He has given to us. Father, we just ask for Your blessing on this offering. You've done blessed us in Christ. We are a blessed people. We're going to give our first fruits to You this morning. We want You to take this, our investment, and we want You to use it to further Your name. Because, Father, we know that where Your name is preached, where Your name is proclaimed, lives are changed. Because You're in the life-changing business. You have to change our life. Because, Father, You can't let sinners into Your presence. But, Father, when You take us who were in sin and You put us in Your Son, Jesus, and You make us brand new, and You remove our sin, and You fit us for eternity. Father, we look forward to that day that You give us that new glorified body. Wow. We're going to take it out for a spin, Lord. It's going to be awesome. We're excited to know that this morning, Nicaragua, banks of the Amazon, Moldova, all over the world, Your gospel is being proclaimed as we invest in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us, please? We need one more song. Make sure you guys know it. You never let go. see a light that's coming.
In the 1970s, Stevie Wonder popularized an old phrase, signed, sealed, delivered, with a hit song entitled, Signed, Sealed, Delivered, I'm Yours. In that song, Stevie, if I'm interpreting this correctly, sings a song about a person who is trying to convince his woman that he's completely hers. He realizes early in the relationship he did not value her as he should. He has now come to his senses, and in that song he is presenting himself to her under this phrase, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. The phrase, signed, sealed, delivered, in all actuality, is an English idiom. It first appeared in English law. In order for a deed to be valid, it had to be signed by the seller, sealed with hot wax, and then delivered to the new owner. By the early 1900s, that phrase, signed, sealed, and delivered, was being used more loosely in English civilization. It was being used now in various walks of life to signify that a transaction had been complete, that all demands had been satisfied. And now, in West Kentucky terminology, it was a done deal. This morning, if you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 13 and 14. And this morning, I'm going to bring a message entitled, Signed, Sealed, Delivered, I'm His. signed, sealed, delivered, I'm His. Now, I'm assuming that you are opening a literal translation of the Bible. By that, I mean you're either opening a ESV, a King James, a New King James, a New American Standard, a Revised Standard Version, or the NIV. But perhaps some of you are not. For example, if you're opening a New Living Translation, you are opening a phrase-by-phrase translation, not a literal. If you're opening the Living Bible, you're opening not a literal translation, but a paraphrase of the original. Before we read out of our literal Bibles this morning, I want us to listen to what Eugene Peterson does in his translation of this passage. Eugene Peterson has been blessed, I believe, by God to be able to take the idioms of the Hebrew culture and the Greek culture and find corresponding English idioms and translate them in a way that is really unique. Many of us speak on a daily basis with idioms and don't even realize what we're doing. Listen to the message first this morning. I think it's going to appear on the overhead. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourself home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming. A reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us. A praising and glorious life. Wow. Did you see that? Now turn to your literal translation. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. The Bible says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Now before I begin this morning, I need to confess to you that before I left to go to the campground in the privacy of my bathroom with my wife and Crowder Wayne lying on the floor, I complained about you guys. I really did. Now I'm going to confess it to you. I wasn't happy with y'all this morning. The reason I wasn't happy is because I've been evaluating this past week, and I'm going to tell you what I think's happening. I've been here 26 years. Many of you have been here far longer than I. Most of us have got a good relationship with each other, and I think you're getting used to me. I remember years ago when I used to preach, and I'd say something really neat from God's Word, and somebody would say, "Amen." Or somebody would say, "Praise the Lord." Or somebody would say, "Yeah." A lot of people would shake their head. Sometime, not very often, people would nod their head this way. But at least I knew you were with me. See, I was raised in a small Baptist church, and I can remember my granddaddy Bogard, and when he believed the preacher was in Bible country, granddaddy Bogard would say amen. And when my granddaddy Bogard was saying amen, I rest assured that the preacher knew what he was talking about because my granddaddy was agreeing with him, and I knew he was in Bible country. Now, when my granddaddy went silent and he started thumbing through his Bible, I immediately suspected that, whoa, preacher may not be in the Bible. Now, guys, listen. I haven't changed. I'm a participatory pastor. I've got to know you're with me. Now, I don't want the amens to get louder than the preaching. And I don't want an amen on every syllable. But I'm asking you this morning to please, in the future, if you're in agreement and you think we're in the Bible, from time to time, Brad, Marty, Scott, just an amen. Can we practice that? Thank you. Now, when I look at this passage, I see four important things as we continue to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I see in verses 13 and 14 that the Apostle Paul is teaching us about the sealing with the Holy Spirit, which is a very vital ministry to us as believers. When I look at these two verses, I see the sealed, I see the sealer, I see the seal, and I see the sealing. Now, because of my West Kentucky diction, S-E-A-L, E-D, then E-R, then no ending, and then I-N-G as an ending. In this passage, as the Apostle Paul finishes telling us about the great work of God on our behalf for our salvation, he concludes with the work of the Holy Spirit and His ministry to us as believers. And the first thing the Bible talks about is there are a group of people on the earth who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who are these sealed ED people? According to the Apostle Paul, they are the ones who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and they have believed the gospel. Now notice this. The Apostle Paul says you heard the word of truth. And then he describes the word of truth as the gospel or the good news of your salvation. Please look in your Bibles and underline or circle that little word, your. The longer I preach the word of God and the longer I teach the word of God, I am becoming more and more convinced of this. That salvation is not ever presented in the Bible as just a general work of God for mankind. What the Bible teaches is this. Salvation has your and my name on it. It's personal. The Bible says that God has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to adoption as children. He accepted us. In Jesus, He has forgiven us of our sins and redeemed us from sin. And now, He has sealed us. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He was not dying for mankind in a general way. He was dying for you and He was dying for me. And salvation has our name all over it. When the Bible says that whosoever may believe, what that means is God can't put every name in there. But that whosoever is you, and that whosoever is me, have you come to that place that you've had the Holy Spirit of God open your eyes and your ears to this truth? That 2,000 years ago, God, to fulfill His desire, took His Son, placed Him on a tree, and on that tree, God laid every sin you ever committed on Him. And when God looked down at that tree that day, there was a time when He no longer saw His Son, Jesus Christ. He saw you and He saw me. He saw our sin in Him. And He became sin for us. And God did not hold back. He unleashed His wrath on His Son. Because of us. Do you remember hearing that for the first time? Have you had a moment when the Holy Spirit broke into your life and convicted you that you were a sinner? But Christ had died for you? And under the urging, the impromptu of the Holy Spirit of God, you decided that day, I'm going to turn from a life of sin and I'm going to commit everything within me to the truth. That my relationship with God depends on one thing only, and that one thing is what God did for me on that cross in His Son. And right now, what you cling to, what you rely upon, what you adhere to, what you're committed to, what you're trusting in for your salvation, a right relationship with God, is the finished work of Jesus Christ. then at that moment you believed, not in your head, but with your life, you trusted Christ. You were sealed with, not by, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, who's the sealer? See, I know there's a sealer, but in this passage, I don't know who the sealer is. Because listen to what the Bible says. In Him you also were sealed. Were sealed is an aorist passive meaning. It's a one-time event. You don't continually get another dose of the sealing. It's one time. You don't get yourself sealed. Passive tense means the subject is the recipient of the action of the verb. So the one who has heard and the one who has believed is the one who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the question is, who is the sealer? It's not the Holy Spirit. Who is it? Well, we know Paul wrote other letters. And in his letter to Corinth the second time, chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, here's what he said. But it is God who has established you in Christ and anointed you and set His seal on you and has given you the Holy Spirit. Who is the sealer? God the Father. Do you hear this? God the Father, who took nothing and created everything we see, is the one who sealed you by His own action with the promised Holy Spirit. Boy, it's one thing when God moved on nothing. But it's quite another thing when God moved on me and He moved on you. Amen? You are the recipient of a personal work of God the Father if you have heard and believed the gospel. Now, the seal. We need to realize that in the biblical world, seals, there were various kinds of seals, but primarily seals were of wax. The wax would be warmed. A signet ring that had an impression, an emblem of the owner, the government, the civil authority, the farm, the business. That signet ring would then be pressed into that hot wax. It would be removed. And when it was, the impression of the ring was left in the wax. That was the seal. Now, God did not pour hot wax on you. The seal is God Himself. The person of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you grasp this thought? Genesis 1-2 teaches that when God began to form the earth, it was without void and form, and water covered the face of the deep. And the Bible says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Can you get your handle around that? Third person of the Godhead hovering over those waters. That same person is who you've been sealed with. You and I as believers have the third person of the Godhead living within each of us. The seal is not a thing. The seal is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, fourthly and in conclusion, the sealing. Why are we sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? in the Bible. And guys, we need to be thankful for men and women who devote their whole life to studying ancient documents, and that's a boring process. They mill through hundreds of thousands of archaeological evidence and historical facts, and what they have done for us, they have literally recreated the biblical world for us. So that we can know everything about the culture of Jesus in biblical times. And here's what we know. We know there were many uses for biblical seals. I want to shorten this to just the three primary uses. One of the primary uses of a seal in the biblical world was to authenticate documents. When a document had been signed by both parties, a seal would be placed on that document. The signet ring would be impressed. And it was a done deal. That seal on that document showed this was a legal transaction and it was valid. We have something similar to that today, and that's that little seal of the notary public. I don't know if any of you refinanced your home during this mortgage crisis. If you had ever financed before and you refinanced later, you saw something dramatically different. When I first got married and went to the bank for the first time, they knew me, I knew them. I think I signed two sheets of papers. There wasn't nobody there but me and the person I dealt with. This last time, I went to a lawyer's office. 278 plus sheets of paper I think I signed. Toward the end, I said, "Don't tell me anymore what it is, just let me sign. I want to get out of here. I've got a life to live." Their signature, the lending institution, my signature, but that wasn't enough. It had to be notarized. Why? To show somebody somewhere else it was a real valid transaction. Since you've been saved, has there ever been a time in your life when you doubted the transaction of God in your life? Can I see a show of hands? Sure. God, did you really take my sin and put them on your Son and crucify Him in my place? Is this really true? And then think back to March 24th, 1974 in my case and go, was my faith at that moment, that morning on the front row of Ledbetter Baptist Church, was it real? Was it genuine? Was it more than a matter of the head? Was it really from my heart? You know how you know the transaction is complete? You know how you know the transaction was genuine? God gave you the Holy Spirit. He sealed the deal. If since your moment of faith you have not had the witness of the Holy Spirit of God within you, there's a strong possibility, and I urge you to fall on your face before God, because all signs point toward your salvation is not real. If what you are doing for God in the flesh, and you have to make yourself do it, you have to go through the motions, there is not the witness internally of the Spirit of God within you. You can't trust your faith is real. When we come to Romans chapter 8, we're going to discover that Paul is going to say, if the Spirit of God is in you, you don't know Christ. See, this morning, this isn't just a doctrinal lesson about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's time for you and I to take an evaluation and see if we have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Secondly, seals were used to mark ownership. A person would seal his document. He would seal his belongings. This word was used in the world of agriculture to mark animals. Now, they didn't put hot wax on the animal. They put a brand on the animal. They burned the impression of the owner of the ranch, the farm, into the hide of the animal so there would be no dispute about whose that animal was if more than one rancher or farmer's animals came together. I remember when I got married and I began to work with my dad and my papa as a owner of Cunningham Farms. It had always been Cunningham and Cunningham, and now it was going to be Cunningham and Cunningham and Cunningham. That first Christmas, I asked for tools for Christmas from everybody that I knew, craftsman tools, but because my dad liked craftsman tools and my papa liked craftsman tools and I wanted craftsman tools, and because they had craftsman tools, I took an engraver and I marked my initials on all of my tools RC. Not that I thought my dad or my papa would steal tools from me, but on our farm it just all kind of went into the same bucket. And I wanted to make sure I knew which tools were mine. Boy, this old world's a big bucket of people, isn't it? I rub shoulders with people at Walmart, and I rub shoulders with people at church. I rub shoulders with people at the granary. We rub shoulders with people at ball games. How does God know whose are His? And how do we know who belongs to Him? By the sealing with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever just met those believers that you didn't know were believers, but it didn't take you long to meet them, that the Spirit within you was bearing witness with their spirit, that, wow, this was a brother or a sister? Yes. Thirdly, seals were used to guarantee security. They actually took sacks of grain, sealed them to guarantee the contents of the sack. To make sure that what you were buying was genuine and it had not been tampered with. When I read all of the evidence of biblical seals, I came to believe that one of the primary uses was to guarantee that things had not been tampered with. Because if you buy certain things, you want to make sure it hadn't been tampered with. Nobody else has put their hands on it, that it's been altered in any form. Now you're saying, Brother Ricky, who would want to tamper with my salvation? Let me tell you who would want to tamper your salvation. Satan himself. So what has God done to guarantee you a tamper-free salvation in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can know your experience of salvation is real? He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit for security. Are any of you old enough to remember the Tylenol scare a few years back? Wasn't that horrible? Used to be a time you just went to the store and you bought a bottle of Tylenol, you popped the top, two pills was in you, and all of a sudden your headache was going away. Now, your headache could literally kill you. So what did Tylenol do? They moved all of those bottles off the shelves. And quickly they replaced them. And when they replaced them, the containers were sealed now in a way they'd never been sealed before. With a strong wording on the package. Do not use if seals are broken. Why? Because the product may not be what it's supposed to be. Instead of easing your headache, you may die. Do any of you remember going and getting the bottle of Tylenol and now it's in a little box about this big? You can't hardly get the box open? I mean, you got a headache. And you're trying to break the seal on the box. You finally break the seal on the box. You get the little plastic bottle open. You finally get the little tabs like they're supposed to be. You've got a headache. You pop it off, and when you pop it off, it's sealed. Now, if you're like me and you cut your fingernails pretty short, you couldn't get that thing off. You tried and you tried and tried, and finally you grabbed an ink pen or a pencil or a knife and you just stabbed the seal, correct? And then you pulled the seal off. You've now got a migraine. You turn that little bottle up and you shake it to get three pills out now instead of two, and they won't come out. Why? Because they've stuffed it with cotton. And now you can't get the cotton out. I stand before you this morning to say, I believe that when we keep this passage in context, yes, the Holy Spirit authenticates our salvation is real. Yes, the Holy Spirit within us denotes we belong to God. But in this passage, listen to me. The primary purpose here is for security. You said, Brother, how do you know that? Look at the next verse. Who is the guarantee? Who's the guarantee? The Holy Spirit. who we've been sealed with, as people who have heard and believed the gospel, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and He, the Holy Spirit of God, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now here's what Paul does. He switches metaphors. He goes from a legal metaphor of talking about a seal to a financial metaphor. This Greek word arabond in the original language of Paul closely mirrors the Hebrew word urban. Urban in our Old Testament translations is translated with the word pledge. Therefore, some translations translate this word arabond as pledge. But most literal translations either use the word guarantee, the word down payment, or the word earnest. Why? Well, we got the Phoenicians to thank for this. Do you remember the Phoenicians? And I learned about the Phoenicians in the fourth grade at Faxon. What did we get from the Phoenicians? We got our alphabet. That's how we put words together. But here's what people forget about the Phoenicians. They were world merchants. They were travelers. They would set their sailing ship on the wide open seas. And they would bring things from one culture to another culture. And one of the things that they helped us do was to bridge the communication gap between cultures. Therefore, they brought some cultures, other words that came out of other cultures. And the Greeks got this word arabon from the Hebrews, urban. Except they changed it. They used it in their financial banking system to refer to a down payment, an earnest. I remember Granddaddy Bogard talking about earnest money. Have you ever heard the phrase earnest money? Now, when I was a kid, I thought, okay, if I'm real earnest in my labor and the guy pays me and my labor's been earnest, does that mean I have earnest money? And what differentiates earnest money from non-earnest money? Well, later I discovered that my granddad Bogo was using earnest like modern culture uses down payment. Now, a down payment is different than a pledge. Let me give an example of the pledge. A pledge. When you get home, read Genesis 37. Judah, a child of Jacob, his wife has died. He's lonely. He's in another part of the community. He meets a girl, and because of kids, I won't go into this, but you know what happens. And she says, how much will you pay me? He says, I'll give you a goat. I'm being truthful. But I don't have the goat. She says, then you've got to give me a pledge. He says, what do you want? She says, I'll take your cord, your signet ring, and your staff. Relationship ended. He went home, got the goat, came back with a servant, couldn't find her. Asked where the person was, and they said, well, there's never been a person here of that reputation. He says, I'm not going to worry about it. She's got the pledge. She's got the signet ring. She's got my cord. She's got my staff. And he takes the goat. Now, here's what happens in a pledge. Somebody promises to give you something, but they give you something else that's different. And you hold on to that thing that's different till they bring you the thing you agreed on. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is not a pledge. He's a down payment. He's a guarantee. Here's the difference. You know what a down payment is. Let's just give you an example. Let's suppose some of you want to buy my Toyota truck. I'm not selling it. I didn't ever have one of you come and try to buy my Nissan. So don't insult me for trying to buy my Toyota. But let's just imagine you were going to buy my Toyota and I said, I'll take a down payment from you of $5,000 because you don't have all the money right now, but I'll take a down payment. You give me a down payment of $5,000. Now, just for numbers' sake, you're going to bring me $25,000 more because I'm asking you $30,000 for my Toyota. I now have $5,000. I'm holding the Toyota till you bring me the $25,000. When you bring me the $25,000, you take possession of the Toyota. Agreed? Now, let's suppose this happens. Let's suppose that in the meantime, you see Jared and find out Jared's selling his truck. And it's an old Ford. And he's asking a lot less money, so you decide you want his Ford, not my Toyota. So you come to me and you say, Ricky, I don't want your Toyota now. And I say, fine, I didn't really want to sell it anyway. And you're on my doorstep and you keep standing there and I say, I'll see you Sunday, and you don't leave. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I was buying my pastor's truck. I gave him a down payment of $5,000. I backed out on the transaction because I'm going to buy another church member's truck, Jared's truck. And you're thinking, I'm going to give you the $5,000 back. Get real, folks. I'm not. Let me tell you why I'm not giving it back to you. It's been 2 weeks. I don't have it. It's gone. My wife and grandson has lived on it for 2 weeks. You said, but Brother Ricky, I gave you a check. I know, but when you gave me that check, she took it and she was at the bank before you got home cashing the check. And they gave her $100 bills. And I'm telling you, it's gone. She didn't spend your money. She spent my money. Our money. Because the moment you gave me the down payment, that ceased being yours and it became mine. Agreed? You didn't give me a check for $5,000 for me to hold it for you to bring me a check for $30,000. No, you were to bring me $25,000 more because you had already gave me part of the original price. And this is important. A pledge is something of a different kind. A down payment is something of the same kind. So when you gave me the $5,000, you're not going to come back and bring me $25,000 in pigs or chickens or cows or land. No, I don't want $25,000 of value. I want $25,000 of dollars. Backed up with the words, in God we trust. Agreed? And you said, Brother Ricky, why is this important? Let me tell you why it's important. Let me tell you why it's important to this congregation. Because some of you come from backgrounds and you don't fully understand your salvation yet. And I'm not being critical and I'm not talking down to you. You can't help but to believe what you believe because you've been taught something for a long time. And here's what you've been taught. You've been taught that in salvation, God did His part. Now you've got to do your part. And God will be faithful to do His part. And if you do your part, then you'll be saved. But if you don't do your part, then you'll be unsaved. And you can be saved today, be unsaved tomorrow, and get saved again next week, and then again down the road, be unsaved again. Now listen to me. Your preacher and your church and your granddaddy or your daddy did not mean to mislead you, but you were misled. Because they were misled. I believe they are very sincere. But that teaching will not stand up to Scripture. Why? Because when God saved you, He gave you a down payment. He gave you a guarantee that He would come through with the rest. And what's the rest? Eternal life with Him in a glorified body where you reign on a new heaven and a new earth. Now let's just imagine, this is not true, but let's just imagine God decided He was not going to give Ricky the rest of the deal. And on the day of judgment, when I stand before Him and He's getting ready to cast me to hell. Now I want to say, before you and before God, I deserve to be sent there. I really do. I have no false humility about who I am. Outside of Christ Jesus, I am vile. You may look at me and think I would have been good because I wouldn't have smoked and I wouldn't have drank, but you've got to understand, I was a rebel against God. And I was going to glorify Ricky Cunningham, not God. Now here's the dilemma. For God to be God, can God break His word? No. Now, I'll tell you what you got to decide right here. Here's what you got to decide. Do you believe, like some churches believe, that the general thoughts of the Bible are inspired by God? Meaning that you can take this book and it'll lead you to salvation in Christ. Or do you believe that every word of this book is inspired of God? So that when the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to choose the word Arabon, it denoted a down payment and it had legal ramifications. That's what I believe. That's why we do careful word studies every week. Here's what would happen. God could send me to hell. But in sending me to hell, guess who I get to take with me? The Holy Spirit. Now who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. So for Ricky Cunningham ever to be sent to hell, after entering into this transaction of me believing what God said is true, for me to go to hell, God would have to let the Holy Spirit Himself go to hell with me. Can God send Himself to hell? No. Why? Because hell is a place of outer darkness. It's a place where God is not. It's outer darkness because the light of God is not there. Now, in hell, God would be with Ricky. And if I could just go on record as saying this, if God does back out on this transaction and I got to go to hell and I get to take the Holy Spirit with me, we're going to transform hell into a really neat place. Amen? But that's not going to happen. And there's a very doctrine that some of you fight against. It's called the doctrine of eternal security of a believer. God Himself backs up your salvation. I've learned as a 48-year-old man that a guarantee is only as good as the guarantor. You know who guarantees my salvation? God Himself. Now here's the question. Is He guaranteeing yours? He is not guaranteeing your salvation unless you have the seal of the Holy Spirit within you. Since your salvation, if you have never had a time where you've sensed God's Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, Romans 8:16. If you know as a believer you've never been led by the Spirit of God, you are not His. But I got good news. Right now you could be sealed. This has not been a full salvation presentation, but you've heard enough of the gospel this morning for the Holy Spirit of God to have broken in your life and convicted you of being a sinner and to convince you Jesus Christ is the only hope you have. And right now you know whether or not you've committed your life to Him or not while we were preaching. During Bible school, we made our presentation of the gospel, and a week and a half later, a little girl came into my office, and I thought she wanted to talk about being saved because she'd heard my presentation about the gospel. And it didn't take but 1 minute for Allie to tell me, "Ricky, I got saved while you were preaching. No aid from man. Nobody leading her through a sinner's prayer. Nobody asking her to come forward. Holy Spirit of God creating faith in her because of the Word of God." But you know what that little girl couldn't do? She couldn't sit still. She wanted to identify that by believer's baptism. Why? Because she had received the seal of the Holy Spirit. Have you received the seal? Right now, where you're sitting, if you have, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, why don't you slip up out of your chair and just come down here. There will be a man or a woman meet you here that will take you back to the counseling room and they'll talk to you about your decision. Or maybe for the first time, you want to commit your life to Christ. You want to turn from a lifestyle of sin and trust in Christ. Anyone? Anyone? If you're just coming, stand right here, someone will meet you here. Brother Jerry, would you come? Are there others? This transaction will be authenticated. God will mark you as His. And you'll have a salvation that will be tamper-proof. Anyone else had the Holy Spirit of God move upon you this morning? Anybody here really down deep need to say, thank you, God, for guaranteeing my salvation? Let's thank Him. Father, thank You for being our guarantor of our salvation. Thank You for the truth that my salvation does not depend on what I do, but what You have done for me already, and what You tell me is true from Your Word. Father, that doesn't mean I'm passive, because we know that once we hear what You've done, the gospel demands a response of obedience, and the response of obedience is us believing the gospel. It's not believing plus a bunch of other stuff, it's believing the gospel. The good news of what You did for us. Then to give evidence of our belief, we go down into the waters of baptism. We unite with a local church. As we're going to talk in the next few weeks, we take the gift or gifts we've been given by You and we use them in the community and in the body. And the fruit of the Spirit begins to be revealed in our life. And those who remember who we used to be now know that there's been a subtle transformation over a long period of time. And that, wow, we are more like Jesus Christ than we've ever been. God, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.